I'm going to read it from Luke chapter 6. Just listen. Just listen this morning. Amen. This is Jesus speaking. But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He is merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, you make it so hard to preach when your Holy Spirit touches me. I pray, God, for your anointing now. Give me the boldness to preach your word. Father, open our hearts now to the word, and may the word come alive. Help us to receive understanding, knowledge, and wisdom concerning prayer and what is necessary in order for us to fully comprehend and realize those aspects about prayer that will make a difference in each one of our lives. May each one of us focus in on that situation or that person or that problem and receive your grace in abundance and find help to meet that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. A farmer whose barns were full of corn was accustomed to pray that the wants of the needy might be supplied. But when anyone in needy circumstances asked for a little of his corn, he said that he had none to spare. One day, after hearing his father pray for the poor and needy, his little son said to him, "Father, I wish I had your corn." "Why, my son, what would you do with it?" asked the father. The child replied, "I would answer your prayers." You know, for many believers, that is the way they do and see prayer. They see prayer as nothing more than telling God what to do. Yet they do not practice what they pray. And in our text for today in Luke chapter 6, 27 through 38, this is precisely what Jesus Christ is trying to impress upon his disciples. And Jesus tells us something completely opposite to what the world teaches, promotes, and says. He tells us to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And Christ teaches us a number of lessons with profound implications and extraordinary meaning and significance concerning our interaction with our fellow man. To begin with, Christ tells us to listen to him, hear what he says, for these are lessons of universal concern. And one of the major points Christ is stressing is that you cannot just pray and not act. You cannot just pray and not do. And you cannot just pray and not love. And you cannot just pray and not do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Amen. And Christ says, look, whatever measure you give will be the measure you'll get back. If you hate your enemies, then someone's going to hate you. If you do bad to someone, then someone's going to do bad to you. If you curse someone, then someone's going to curse you. And it's not just a corporate or generalized return of measure, but it's an exacting kind of measure of return, exactly returned to you in the exact measure you gave out. That is why the Bible tells us in Matthew 26, 47 through 56, when Jesus was arrested when Judas betrayed Christ and kissed him, the guards who came to seize Jesus stepped forward and to arrest Christ. And as they did so, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And Jesus immediately said sternly to the disciple who gave out the violent measure, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." And we see in here a classic example of whatever measure you deal out, give out, or dish out to someone, you're going to be given back the same measure you dealt out, you gave out, or dished out to someone else. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. And what Christ is telling us is that we are accountable and responsible for what we say and what we do, and must expect to be dealt with ourselves as we deal with others. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Those that deal hardly with others may expect to be paid in their own coin. And I tell you, this principle is as sure and true as the law of gravity. In my own personal life, I began to monitor carefully my words and actions in this area. And whatever measure I gave out to people, I got back the same measure in return. I tell you that. And I checked out what Jesus taught about this, and I tell you, it is true. You may as well count on it coming to pass. And when I recognized this truth, I became aware of just how true this was, and I began to be constantly on guard concerning this in my life, and I made a concerted effort to watch and monitor my words, my actions, my deeds, because I came to realize and understand the powerful, exacting truth these words of Christ conveyed and represented. Whenever I caught myself measuring out to my fellow man the wrong words, or dealing out the wrong kind of actions, or giving out the wrong kind of treatment, dishing out the wrong kind of deeds, and as soon as I recognize myself doing these things, as soon as I catch myself doing these things, as soon as I notice I have done these things, I find a place to fall on my face before the Lord, my God, as if my very next heartbeat depended upon it. And I cry out to God for mercy, to forgive me. And I cry and beg for God for mercy. And I cry to God, "Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, do not send the same measure I gave out to them back to me. Oh God, don't do it. Oh God, forgive me. I repent. Oh God, I pray for that person I sinned against. I wronged to. I love them. I pray blessing on them. God, I pray you will bless them, heal them, help them, save them, touch them. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me. Because I know that same measure I dealt out, that same measure I gave out, I dished out, will come back to me like dead flies on a carcass." And I don't know what prayer means to you. And I don't know what prayers help you. And I don't know if prayer does anything for you. But I tell you, if you will check yourself out in this area, if you will monitor yourself in this area, if you will carefully watch what you say and what you do and what kind of deeds you do with every single person you have interaction with, and if you find yourself hating instead of loving, and if you find yourself cursing instead of blessing, and if you find yourself killing instead of saving, and if you find yourself judging instead of praying, and if you find yourself abusing instead of caring, and if you find yourself condemning instead of forgiving, and if you find yourself sinning instead of walking in the light, talking in the light, and living in the light, then I suggest to you, brother and sister, that you stop and get this one specific prayer right in your life. And get it operational in your personal life. And you might as well stop praying for all the needs and wants until you get this one prayer right. For in Proverbs 15:29, "For the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Amen. And I suggest to you, you get on your knees before him and cry out for mercy. And pray to God for forgiveness. And make a promise to him that by his grace you will never speak evil words. You will never do destructive things or do harmful deeds to that person you judge, condemned, and deep-sixed ever again. And focus in on this prayer, because it will eliminate and cover 99.99% of all the problems and hindrances you bring upon yourself. For God looks at the prayers of those who have righteous, pure hearts and clean hearts before him. And God responds to the prayers of those who desire to have righteous hearts before him. And God hears the prayers of those who seek righteousness in their hearts. And God will hear your sincere prayer. And instead of you being evil as the one you're tearing down, instead of you being a part of the problem, you will immediately become part of the solution. Hallelujah. Amen. And what that means is you'll become part of the solution to cure the healing process of what God is doing in the world and what Christ said is the only way to the truth. And when you begin to love and to bless and do good without any preconceived conditions, without any pat on the back, without any something in return, that is when your healing begins. Ah. That's when your freedom begins. That's when things change for you in the spiritual arena. And that is when you will begin to be set free. Hallelujah. Because your Heavenly Father in heaven sees your sincere, repenting heart before Him, and with a command He will send forth His mighty holy angels to protect you, to deliver you, to save you, to set you free, and stop that curse you have brought upon yourself, because He sees your sincere and open heart before Him. And when God hears the prayers of those who seek Him to be righteous before Him, He will forgive you, because He is a God of forgiveness, and He is a God of mercy, and He is the God that turned the other cheek on the cross. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. It's really upsetting to me when people misconstrue and fail to realize and understand the true meaning of what Christ meant by the command for us to turn the other cheek. The carnal man and the mentality of this world have no idea what Christ's words meant. I'm not too sure many of us listening to this message, sitting here, really understand how much faith, trust, and guts it takes for someone to be obedient to turn the other cheek for the name of Christ. You talk about being a man, there's the perfect man as Christ. Now you try to do what He did. Just try it, man. How much more of a man does it take to come right back and bless and do good and love for the sake of Christ? So many are too dull to see it. So many are too weak to understand it. So many are too small to know anything about it. What we need is a lesson on what the word mercy means. What we need is to learn what mercy is all about. And the greatest example of God's mercy was when He turned the other cheek on that cross and died for me and died for you. And He had mercy on us. And the definition of mercy is forbearance from inflicting punishment upon a lawbreaker. And that's what Christ did through His kindness, His forbearance, His pity, and His compassion by shedding His blood and dying on that cross. That is why the Bible tells us He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, in His great mercy He has given us a new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, Jesus said to the Pharisees and religious leaders of that day, Jesus said, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And what Christ is saying to these hypocrites is, I want you to be merciful more than I want you to sacrifice keeping every letter of the law. And I want you to be merciful more than I want your sacrifice of rituals, burnt offerings, incense, and religious dogma. I want you to be merciful more than I want your sacrifice of offerings and gifts. I want you to be merciful more than I want your sacrifice of pious prayers. I want you to be merciful just as I am merciful. I want you to be merciful in love instead of hate. I want you to be merciful in give instead of take. And I want you to be merciful and forgive instead of vengeance. I want you to be merciful and bless instead of curse. And I, the Lord your God, want you to be merciful as I am merciful, because my mercy triumphs over judgment. And I, the Lord your God, want from you is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with me. And when you do these things, you will be shown mercy, because blessed is the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And what the Lord your God is telling you this day is, when you act justly, when you love mercy and walk humbly with your God, your prayers will be heard and acted upon, because you're walking hand in hand in His grace and in His mercy. And when you have that kind of relationship with the God of peace, friend, there is nothing that can hinder your prayers, because you're doing the perfect will of your Father in heaven. And when you do the Father's divine will on the earth, He will bankrupt heaven to help you and see you through to glory. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You know, you say to me, you'd like to have that kind of relationship with God. And you'd like to be able to talk to God and see Him move in your life in the supernatural with a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure Dietrich's sitting there and she, man, straightened me out this morning. Amen? Praise God. But you seem so disconnected at times, right? Amen. Especially when the burner gets a little hot. And you seem so far away from God. And when push comes to shove, you buckle under Satan and the world and your flesh, and you just can't seem to pray, and you just don't really know what to say to God or how to ask Him for help, right? You know, it reminds me of a time a young boy, after hearing his dad preach on justification and sanctification and all the other Asians, and when it came for a little boy, a Sunday school class, his teacher asked the class if anyone knew what procrastination meant. A little boy raised his hand, and the teacher called upon him, and he said, "I'm not sure what it means," he said, "but I know our church believes in it." You know, and that's about the way some people understand prayer and what it really means. Amen? Or it's like the time the little boy was kneeling beside his bed and prayed, "Oh, dear God, if you can find some way to put vitamins in candies and ice cream instead of in spinach and carrots, I'd appreciate it." Amen? You know, and that's about the kind of prayers we pray. We try to make God do things our way. And it seems today the only time people get on their knees is when they're looking for their contact lenses. You know, because prayer has become, you know, it's become a misnomer with God. And He isn't really looked upon as a source of our strength or power or help. You know, He's become the old man in the sky. The old man. You know, it reminds me of the time a little girl who really believed in prayer, and she found out that her little brother had made a trap that caught little sparrows, and she prayed that it might fail. Suddenly her face became radiant. And for 3 days she prayed hard. Her faith was so absolute that her mother asked one morning, "Honey, why are you so sure your prayer will be answered?" The little girl smiled, "I know my prayer will be answered because I went out there 3 days ago and I kicked that trap to pieces." You know, and for some of us here sitting this morning, if it were possible, we could do this, you'd like to go to the source of all your sisters, your brothers, your boyfriends, your girlfriends, your wives, your husbands, your temptations and allurements, and along with praying, walk up to that evil influence and entrapment that's been plaguing their life and tear it to pieces. Amen? You'd like to rip it away from them. If you could find it and get at it, you'd like to kick it to pieces and get it out of their life. Especially if it involves someone you love or are connected to by marriage or relationship. And their continued messed up behavior has got you down and troubled. But you know it doesn't work that way, because each one of us have our own will and make our own decisions. And the tempter and the enticing influences are invisible because they are spirits, and we are not, you know, we're not talking about tangible things such as a trap the little girl destroyed. We're talking about spiritual strongholds, spiritual traps, and grips on people. Spiritual prisons of bondage. And for some sitting here this morning, you're trapped. You're in bondage, you're in prison. And you do not know how to get help. You do not know how to come to God to get help. And you do not know how to approach God for help. And you do not know how to pray to God for help. And it's not a matter of wanting to quit. It's not a matter of wanting to change or wanting to be set free. You want to quit. You want to change. You want to be set free. I mean, you're all sane people. But you can't do it because you do not have the power to do it. And the real issue in your life is that you don't know how to get help from God. You don't know how to approach God. And you don't know how to pray to God for help to help you. And if you were to ask me what is the greatest problem above all others in our lives, I would answer that we do not understand God's mercy and how His mercy is the key that unlocks the door to the throne of grace where our help is found. You will find help at no other place when it comes to the kind of help that is beyond what our flesh can do. And one of the most subtle and deceptive and prideful things in our lives is when we do not see the hard-pressed need for God's mercy in our lives. And I do not care if you've been saved for 20 years or 15 minutes, you need to clearly understand that receiving of God's mercy is the key to getting into the throne of grace to get help. And there's a lot of people running around that bypass that and think they can get help, and they're not going to get it. You cannot receive His mercy into you if you're all puffed up, prideful, and arrogant. And the reason we have so much trouble is we keep fooling ourselves. We don't want to admit we have any problems, any sin, or any weaknesses. A man told me one time, if you want to be free, live your life as an open book before God and man. Amen. And when he told me that, that really ministered. You know, we don't want to admit that we're alcoholics or sexual perverts or drug addicts or prostitutes or adulterers or slanderers or gossipers. We don't want to admit that we're compulsive liars or gluttons or thieves or idolaters or sexually immoral or male prostitutes. We put up this false front, we put up this false show, this phony mask, but down deep you're miserable and in bondage. Man, I knew a man one time that was deep into homosexuality. He was the head out there in San Francisco. He was delivered by Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, from that sin. Now he's got two fine children, married. But he looked me right in the eye, and he said to me, you know, people say to me, boy, the gay lifestyle. And he looked me right in the eye, and I'll tell you something, there's nothing gay about it. Pure hell and it's torture and it's bondage. If you live that way, things keep getting worse and worse. And we continue to lie to ourselves. And we continue to have pride, arrogance, and false humility. And we lie to other people and we fall apart. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:11 that is what some of us were at one time. Now many of us live that kind of degenerative kind of life. But there came a time when we admitted to ourselves, to other people, and to God exactly what kind of people we are. Yes. Anybody hearing this, receiving this morning? Amen. Amen. And when we did that, we allowed God's mercy to flow into our life, and He washed us, and He consecrated us, set us apart, and He justified us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of the living God, He set us free. Amen. Praise God. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. Until a person fully understands what God's mercy is all about, the door to God's throne of grace remains tightly shut. You can pray, and you can pray, but until you receive His mercy, nothing's going to happen in your relationship to Him. You're communicating with Him, your prayers will be like talking to the brick wall. And what it means to receive His mercy is your acknowledgement you desperately need Him. It means a deep cry in your heart is for Him to have pity on you. It means you're genuine in your concession and surrender that you are lost in trouble and undone without Him. It means you need to admit to Him that you're wrong, you're guilty before Him. It means you need to have an honest, pure heart broken and spilled out before Him and say, oh God, I need you. Oh God, I need you. I need your help. I need you, God. And in plain English, it means, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh God, have mercy on me, I'm balled up. Oh God, have mercy on me, I'm messed up. Oh God, have mercy on me, I'm in trouble. Oh God, have mercy on me, I need help. I've got problems and I need you. I can't live my life right. I keep messing up, I keep falling up, I keep really hurting myself and other people. And I need help. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 10, Jesus tells about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee who was a religious bigot and hypocrite, whose religion was external, not inside, from his heart, and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Hallelujah. In another instance, Jesus told the parable of two sons in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. He asked, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and he said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. Then Jesus continued by saying to those listening who did not acknowledge the need in their life for God's mercy, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering into the kingdom of God ahead of you, for John the Baptist came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. And what Christ is telling us, if you want to enter into the kingdom of the Lord, if you want authority, power, and victory in your life, then you will begin to recognize God as being exactly as his name states. And you will begin to acknowledge the fact that he is on the throne. And when you really believe he is who he claims to be, and stop running from him and stop playing games with him and stop trying to live your life on your own power and on your own strength, and fall on your face before him and beg for his mercy. Amen. Because if your life keeps getting messed up, if your life has no direction, no purpose, if your life keeps falling apart, and if your life lacks authority, and if your life lacks power, and if your life lacks victory, then I tell you, my friend, it is because you know nothing about what it means to receive his mercy. And God knows how messed up your life is. He knows all that. God knows how fouled up your life is. God knows about your sin and your rebellion. He knows all about it. God knows your weaknesses, but he cannot do one thing until you actively seek and receive his mercy. And that means you need to act justly. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God. And when you're just and merciful and humble, you can go to your great, hallelujah, great high priest Jesus Christ, who is without blemish and defect, who is the perfect sacrifice, and approach the throne of grace with confidence and receive mercy and find grace to help yourself in the time of need. Amen. Well, let's just praise God. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, God wants to do a work here this morning, and God wants you to receive his mercy. And God wants you to learn this day, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, because these words of Scripture is found the secret to receiving from God the answer to your needs. It is the blueprint laying out what we need to do in order for us to receive help, underline the word help, from God. Everyone in this congregation should study, meditate, and memorize this piece of Scripture, because it is the key to our prayers being answered and God helping us with our weaknesses. It says, now listen carefully, in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in every time of need. And if you want an answer to your prayers, and if you want God to help you, and if you want God to change you, and if you want God to work in your behalf, then you will see that you first go to Christ, then approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help you in a time of need. When I look over this congregation of people, I see people that have received God's mercy. I don't see the flesh and blood. I see people that have received God's mercy. That's all that means to me as a preacher. People that have found God's grace to help them overcome some mighty powerful strongholds, to help them break out of bondage, to help them be set free from prison, because they are miracles of God's grace in this place. Amen. Amen. And that's the one thing that the world, the humanist, and the idol worshiper, and all of religious paganism cannot deny, is that Jesus Christ delivers people. And that Jesus Christ sets people free. And when Jesus Christ sets someone free, he is free indeed. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And we have to begin to understand what grace is. There are people in this place right now that have been delivered of alcohol and drugs and marijuana, sexual immorality, a number of spiritual entrapments, and have been set free by Christ. Some have been in bondage for years, have been set free by Christ. Hallelujah! And the thing that keeps them free, and the thing that allows them to be free, is the grace of the living God. And when you look at them and ask them, how do they stay free? How do they do it? They're able to do it because they have the grace to do it. Do you see what I'm trying to communicate to you this morning? If I do not smoke cigarettes, God's given me the grace not to smoke. If I don't drink alcohol, God's given me the grace not to drink. If I don't swear, steal, or lie, God's given me the grace not to swear, steal, or lie. And when you pray, you need to beg for mercy and ask God to give you the grace to change, to stand, and give you the grace to make it, and give you the grace to overcome, and to give you the grace not to be bothered or hindered by all these forces that are trying to tear you down and bring death. And we must understand that through the blood of Jesus Christ we are delivered, and that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and that Jesus Christ is our intercessor, and that Jesus Christ is our mediator. Because our sins and iniquity, there is no way we can approach a holy, pure, and righteous God. There is no way we can come to God, to talk to God, to communicate with God, to ask God for anything. But we have an elder brother, we have an intercessor, we have a mediator, we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ the Lord. And when I pray to the Father, my elder brother, my intercessor, my mediator, my great high priest, he is able to go unto the Father, hallelujah, on my behalf. And through Christ, I am able to get into the Holy God. Amen? And through Christ, I'm able to get into that very throne of God. And through Christ, I'm able to talk to God and to have a relationship with Him, to have a friendship with Him, to come into Him boldly and confidence, to ask Him to help me, change me, to mold me, cleanse me, heal me, deliver me, set me free, and make me every whit whole, and help me make a way for me. Because I have an advocate that goes unto the Father for me, who is pure in heart, who knows no sin, who is strong and righteous, who is rich in mercy and full of grace, who has been raised from the dead and resurrected from the grave, and who lives forever, Jesus Christ the Lord, the King of Kings. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Now, once you see and recognize how you can go directly to God through Christ, it changes everything concerning prayer. You don't need to go through some legalistic ritual of self-denial. You don't need to go through some form of suffering of your flesh in order to reach God. You don't need to have to bow to some idol of stone, bronze, or gold. You don't need some priest, guru, or witch doctor. You can go directly to the throne of God through Christ. Hallelujah! That's what it's all about.
Yes.
Praise God!
Yes.
The Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. Amen?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is meeting with us this day. I sense His Spirit in a powerful kind of way. Amen. Praise God. You know, I sense His mercy. And I sense His grace. And I sense His calmness. And I sense His assurance, His love and joy. And I sense His peace. God is getting ready for us to do something significant in each one of our lives this morning. In a moment, we're going to take communion. And I want you to begin to focus on Jesus, your high priest. And seek His mercy and find grace at the throne of grace and find help for your need this morning. We are just going to believe something significant is going to take place in your life this day. Coming to the altar, there's just something special about that, something unique, something you can't find anywhere else. And when Jesus threw out the crooks and the money changers and drove them out of the temple, He said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." Amen. That's New Testament, people. That's not Old Testament. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. It's like the temple, Solomon's temple. And when you come forward to kneel before this altar, you're coming to kneel in this house of prayer. And God is saying to you, the Lord loves you and He wants to meet your need. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's financial, maybe it's relational. Let us believe right now God's going to meet that need. Hallelujah. Before we come to the altar to commune with God, God has given me the witness. We need to do some things first, though. You can understand Hebrews chapter 4 until you're blue in the face about Jesus and mercy and grace. But if you don't have your heart right with God, it's impossible to come to Him. Because there is a huge wall separating you and Him. And God has given me the witness. We need to repent of some things here this morning. Some of you need to put into practice Luke chapter 6, our text for today. And there's absolutely no sense in coming to this altar unless your heart's right with Him or with your fellow man. That is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, if you have something against your brother, don't come to the altar and make an offering, but first go and reconcile yourself with your brother. Then come and offer yourself as an offering. We're going to do that right now in the Spirit. Some of you have done somebody really wrong this past week. You have let someone down you love very much. If you don't find help soon and get your life straightened out, you're going to lose them. You need to ask their forgiveness and pray to God to forgive you. We're going to do that through the work of the Holy Ghost this morning. Amen. For others, you have been judgmental, critical, and you need to ask forgiveness from God. Jesus said, do not judge, and you will not be judged, Jesus said. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And what I feel we should do is pray together. And I'm going to pray a prayer right now. And I would like you to repeat it after me, and we're going to come to the Father with prayers of the righteous. We're going to come to God with pure hearts, righteous hearts, and clean hearts before Him, because that's what happens when we seek His mercy and repent before Him. Let us pray. Just repeat this prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You now as Your children. And we come seeking Your mercy. Forgive us of our sins. Give us the grace to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those that curse us, to pray for those who have used us, abused us, and mistreated us, and hurt us. We forgive them, Father. We are set free. And we ask and we seek to be merciful, just as You are merciful. In Jesus' name, amen.